I'm going to start tonight by asking us to bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you tonight that you are here. And you have things, Lord, on your heart that you want to speak to us. But I also know, Lord, there are many people here this evening that are feeling a sense of hopelessness, that look at their life, that look at the world we live in, that look at their world, look at their circumstances, and things look really bleak, really difficult, hard to understand. Father, I just ask you tonight that you would touch each individual that's here this evening. I ask you, Lord, that you'd speak to each person. I ask you, Lord, you'd speak through me. You know the burdens that I carry this evening, and I just give them to you. And ask you, Father, that you would fill every one of us this evening when we leave with real, genuine hope. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how many of you, I'm sure actually there are many of you that have ever been in a situation in your life that just seemed so hopeless. But I have been in many in my life. And in fact, I'm in one right now as we speak. But I know that many of you here this evening are as well. You look out at the economy. You look out on what's going on in our world and what's going on in your own personal world. And it's very difficult. It's very discouraging. The opposite of hope is often discouragement. It's just very difficult to find something in your life to be encouraged about. And you pray and you pray and you pray. And so often it seems like things just don't change. And tonight, as I was praying the last couple days about what to share with all of you, the Lord really put it on my heart to talk about where to find hope. Because it's impossible really to sustain life very long without hope. One of my most encouraging portions of the Bible is actually one of the most difficult. It's found in the book of Lamentations, and it's the lamentations or the lamentations or the weeping of the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was an Israeli. And as a very young man, God had come to Jeremiah and told him, "Jeremiah, I have things I want you to say to my people Israel." And Jeremiah's response was, "But oh Lord God, alas, I'm just a youth. You can't possibly want to speak through me. I can't be your prophet. I don't know what to say. I don't know exactly where to say it." And God told him, "Don't worry. I'll tell you what to say. I made your mouth. Just speak what I told you to speak." For the next 40 years of his life, Jeremiah spoke to the nation of Israel. He went to the city square and he spoke. To his neighbors, he spoke. To the synagogue, he spoke. And try as he might to turn the nation from its evil, from its wickedness to God, the nation would not turn. They would not listen. And he warned them, and he warned them, and he warned them that if they kept pressing it, if they kept worshiping Baal, if they kept their immorality and their murder and their robbery and their injustice, that there was going to be a great price to pay. And finally, about 40 years later, God allows this massive army to besiege Jerusalem, this extraordinary city known all throughout the Mediterranean world. And they are put under a siege that is like no other before it. And it is so bad, that the women of Israel are boiling their own children, their babies, to eat them. And young women, it's much like what you might see in a movie of Kosovo or Bosnia. And the city is a heap of rubbles. The women are raped in the streets. People are skin and bones. And this is the context of the book of Lamentations. But the challenge of understanding Lamentations is not that this massive army came against Jerusalem. It's that God allowed his servant Jeremiah, who had been so faithful to God, to suffer along with all these other wretched people. It wasn't as if God put a magic bubble around Jeremiah and said, everybody else is going to suffer, but not you. Sometimes you might look at your life. I know that I have it mine many times. And you may relate to Psalm 73, where Asaph says, I looked out and I found something. This is a paraphrase. I found something very difficult to understand. I've walked with God. I've tried to do all the right things. And yet every day I have pain and I have suffering and I have difficulties and I have injustice. And yet when I look out on the wicked, they don't have pain like everybody else. Their life seems so carefree. They seem to have everything going on for them. And yet, Lord, whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my life. And Jeremiah was looking out at his world, and this is what he says about his life. I'm starting in chapter 3. There's only five chapters in Lamentations. He has made my skin and flesh grow old. He's broken my bones. He's attacked me and surrounded me with anguish and distress. He has walled me in and I cannot escape. He's bound me in heavy chains, and though I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayers. He has blocked my path with a high stone wall. He's twisted the road before me with many detours. Jeremiah had done over and over again what God had told him to do, and the people, they began making up songs about Jeremiah, kind of like somebody blogging about you. You've never had that experience, I have. And they say really mean and nasty and vicious things. In Jeremiah's day, they didn't have blogs, they had minstrels. And they made up these songs and they'd sing them in the city square and they'd mock God's servant Jeremiah. And then eventually they took Jeremiah and they dropped him in a giant well that was muddy and crummy at the bottom, and he sank up to his neck in mud. And then they began throwing stones down on top of him. And Jeremiah was walled in these extremely difficult circumstances. And though I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayers. He has made me grind my teeth on gravel. He has rolled me in the dust. Peace has been stripped away, and I have forgotten what prosperity is. I cry out, my splendor is gone. Everything I hope for from the Lord is lost. Have you ever felt like that? Everything I hope for is lost. My hopes have been dashed to the ground. Nothing seems to be working in my life. Man, I have been through those kinds of circumstances. In one form or another, in different ways, over the course of the last 34 years of my life. And I'm sure many of you are facing those here tonight. You're facing some kind of circumstance and you think, Lord, it just seems like nothing's working. I know many here have lost their jobs or are facing the very real possibility that they may lose their job. And the economy isn't growing and it's getting worse and you're not sure what you're going to do. You're not sure how you're going to make ends meet. Or maybe these personal things you've been praying about for some time, or maybe it's a family matter or a health matter or some other very personal thing in your life. And you feel like, Lord, everything is just so bleak. Jeremiah relates to that. This was a horrific situation. Horrendous set of circumstances. The thought of my suffering and my homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. It's an amazing statement. We're going to talk about this a little bit tonight. Why did Jeremiah still dare to hope? If you read the book of Jeremiah, if you read the preceding chapters of Lamentations and you read afterwards, I'm very serious when I say this was a really, really, really awful situation. Maybe some of you saw Black Hawk Down and you saw Mogadishu, Somalia. Or maybe you've seen some movies about what went on in World War II in Auschwitz. What was done to the Jews in the Polish ghetto in Warsaw. Maybe you saw the movie The Pianist. These kinds of situations were going on, but the barbarism was even greater. Young men and women being disemboweled right in the streets all around Jeremiah. He'd walk by it and see it every day. It was just this crushing army, devastating the young men, the young women, the old women. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, I know you haven't, where a mother is boiling her own child to eat it because she's starving. This is an unbelievable set of circumstances. This is heavy. This is awful. This is the kind of thing that happens. You just want to end your life. You just pray, God, just take my life. It'd be better if I was dead. How does Jeremiah say in the middle of this, yet I still dare to hope? Especially when he was a righteous man. Especially when he had the added grief of knowing, Lord, I should not have to be suffering along with everybody else. I did what you told me for 40 years. Here's why. The unfailing love of the Lord never ends. By His mercy, we have been kept from complete destruction. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh every day. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in Him. That's the same thing Asaph says. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my life, my portion, my inheritance forever. No matter how bad things get in our lives, and each of us, we face different degrees of bad in our life. No matter how difficult they get, we still have the Lord. We still have the Lord. They can take everything else from us, but we still have the Lord. And when we have the Lord, we have everything. We have everything. We have everything to look forward to. We have all the reason in the world to believe that in His time, He will turn things around. Because His love is unfailing and it never ends. God cannot change. God cannot lie. This is the beauty of God, you see. God is different than anything else that we behold, that we can touch, taste, or see. The closest thing that we have to understand a little tiny bit about God is the sun. The only thing that changes the sun for you and I, one is the clouds. Two is the rotation of the earth and the seasons. The sun's still in the sky, but we don't feel its heat to the same degree every day nor every season because there are a few things that change. But the sun is still there. Now, the sun has sunspots and it sends off solar flares. And not every season is the same, and our summer has been extra cool. But it's a picture. The sun is a picture of a sort of constant in our lives. And you know, it's a little difficult, no matter how difficult our lives are, sometimes when you walk out in the morning sun, it adds a little lift to your step. And it doesn't solve all our problems, doesn't change everything. But for those of us, and it's almost probably everyone here, who's lived through a Minnesota winter, you know what it feels like when the sun is finally out longer and you can go out and the snow is gone and that sense, even with problems, of kind of a renewed perspective. That's just a little tiny picture. God is so much more than the sun. God is infinite in His resource. God never, ever changes. His love for you never diminishes. His power never diminishes. His mercy is new every day, no matter what happened, no matter how badly. And the reason Jeremiah says God's mercies are new is because he understood how terribly the nation of Israel had sinned against God. And God was rightly disciplining the nation. But even in light of that, Jeremiah knew God's mercy is new today towards me. Towards me. And God's faithfulness is great. And somehow, sometime, some way, God will change my situation. This was Joseph's hope. That what you intended for evil, God will turn for good. The problem is, Father, time. With God, there is no time. For us, there's time. We're constrained by time. And so a week goes by, and a month goes by, and 5 months go by, and a year goes by, and we get scared. We're little humans. And we start to think maybe God's changed. Maybe God isn't loving, everlasting, without end. Maybe God's mercy isn't new. Maybe God's faithfulness, He forgot it today. And then a year, and then two, and then four, and then five, and then 8 years go by, and then 12 years go by, and we wonder, where is God? And we have to learn, as we've been talking about last week, faith is the root of hope. Faith in the character of God, faith in who God says He is, faith in what God says He will do. The Lord is wonderfully good to those who wait for Him and seek Him. So it is good to wait for the salvation of the Lord. For the Lord does not abandon anyone forever. Though He brings or allows grief, He also shows compassion according to the greatness of His unfailing love. For He does not enjoy hurting people or causing them sorrow. But boy, the devil lies to us, doesn't he? Sometimes we look at our life or the life of those we love and we think, God, that can't be true. You seem to enjoy this. You allow it to go on day after day after day after day. God doesn't change. God cannot change. God is as loving today as He was yesterday, as He will be 1 billion years from now. He is the one constant, unchangeable factor in our lives. I'd like to read just a few passages from Scripture that I printed out so that I could go through them quickly. The first is in Psalm 33:20. We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 42:5. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise Him again. He is my Savior. Psalm 65:5, You faithfully answer our prayers with awesome deeds, O God, our Savior. You are the hope of everyone on the earth. Psalm 119:49, Remember Your promise to me, it is my only hope. Psalm 119:114, You're my refuge and shield. Your word is my source of hope. Psalm 119:147, I rise early before the sun is up. I cry out for help and put my hope in Your words. Romans 15:4, says this, such things were written in the Scripture long ago to teach us, and the Scripture gives us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for the promises of God to be fulfilled. I pray that God, the source of hope, see, God is the source of hope, not our circumstances. God is the source of hope. Circumstances change. Our health changes. Our world changes. The economy changes. God does not. He will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you'll overflow with confident hope through the Holy Spirit. So God has given both His promise and His oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we have fled to Him for refuge, can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us to the presence of God. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. The two things that get me through the circumstances that God has allowed in my life over the years is, first of all, God Himself, the character of God. Remembering who God is, remembering what God is like. God is faithful, God is fair, God is just, God is wise, God is infinitely powerful, God never makes mistakes. God is before me, He's behind me. God is working everything in my life for good. God cannot change. God is not affected by my doubts. God is not affected by my fears. God is not affected by my emotion. God stays the same, loving, compassionate, understanding, patient, long-suffering. God is good, even when I can't see it. And He's the anchor to my soul. Because most of the time, our lives are lived in a tumultuous set of circumstances. One way or another, nothing is as we would want it to be. It's amazing how powerless we are. We try as Americans to insulate our life from every possible suffering, but we can't. From every possible problem, but we can't. Last Wednesday, I was in a meeting with some dear friends, and the day before, the storm clouds had rolled in. And as I was driving home, it was Monday evening. This happened on Tuesday. I was driving home Monday. I said, Lord, you know, I just ask you right now that I'm just asking ahead that you wouldn't let a storm come and knock out the power at my house. Because if the power goes out, the electricity goes out, it's going to cause massive problems for all the medical stuff in the two freezers that help take care of Jessica. And it's going to really complicate my life. And the air conditioner will go off. And the oxygen machine will go off. And it'll just cause a whole lot of problems. So I'm just asking in advance. Next day I get up. It's Tuesday. I go to my meeting. Had a really meaningful time with these dear men who flew into town. I left the meeting and just having 11 o'clock, I just thought, you know, I should stop by the church office, which wasn't far from the hotel where we were meeting. And just as I ring the buzzer and walk in, Jeannie behind the desk goes, Mark, I just got up the phone with your son Jeremy. He's trying to track you down. Electricity went off at your house. Don't ask me how I know things. I don't know lots of things. But some things I sense. And I was stunned. Because what that meant, the girls had only been to bed for 3 hours. That meant the oxygen machine went off. When the oxygen machine goes off, it goes, they woke up. They're awake. And I got to get home and I got to try to solve this. And I may not be able to control how long it's off, which means the freezers are going to die and the ice packs that I need so desperately are going to get warm. And this is bad. I can't even control the electricity. Have you ever grasped how powerless we really are? You can't even control whether or not you have a flat tire on the highway. I've had 10 of them in the last 10 years. My sons, they must have the darling curse because in the last couple of weeks, they've each had a couple. My son the other day, Jeremy, found out somebody gave him the wrong tax information. Oh yeah, you owe $9,000 in taxes. Everything he'd saved for the new baby, gone. 2 weeks later, he's going to take a trip. Oh, yeah, you need $1,200 worth of work on your car. Bam, gone. We can't control hardly anything. Once in a while, we control when we get out of bed. If we listen to the alarm clock. Or if you need one. I don't need one. But you reach that point in your life and you get old enough, you just don't need it. If we don't learn to live by choosing hope in spite of our circumstances, you're going to have a really, 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 really miserable life. We can't change the economy. We can't control the economy. It's a global situation. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Whether you get the swine flu or not, well, wash your hands. You can wash your hands. You can try. Do the best you can. And then you go out to a restaurant somewhere and you grab the doorknob and it's covered with germs. But I washed my hand in the bathroom. Yeah, but you didn't use paper towel to open the door when you left, and most people don't wash their hands. And it's covered with germs. And you go home and 4 days later, you're sick as a dog. The circumstances of our life are always, always, always changing. And rarely do they work out the way we would like. But God can change any circumstance. God can redeem us out of those difficulties. God is our hope. About 5.5 years ago, well, it was more like 6.5. As a group of churches, the Evergreen Churches, which the Rock's a part of, and I started with another friend of mine, Brent, 21 years ago, we decided we'd plant a church in Berlin, Germany. And I wasn't in on a lot of the planning. I was in on some of it, but there was another guy and a team of people that was really on their heart, so we were doing everything we could to support them. And we had a big fundraiser, about a $650,000 fundraiser, and this team of people, they all decided they wanted to go. No one pressured them to go. They all made the decision on their own. So they went. And I admit I had some apprehensive sense about this particular situation. But we decided, and they decided, they're going to go. And within a year, things began to unravel badly. And I felt the weight of this quite heavily, because as a pastor, as one of the founders of our churches, and one of the individuals who was had helped some of these other people, I felt very responsible, very, very responsible. And out of the, I think about 30 team members that had gone over, all of them came back but about six. Many of them felt really devastated by the circumstances there. They felt overwhelmed. There was not a lot I could do. There were a number of personal things I won't share here that were also going on related to that situation. And it just left me overwhelmed. I said buckets of tears over it. I cried out to God about it. I did not know what was going to happen. And so right after our first Faith Walkers, I flew over there. Never been to Europe. 17-hour plane trip is not my thing, to be honest. But these people really mattered to me. And there was a small team of people left, and there was huge decisions that had to be made. So I got over there to talk to one of the individuals who was helping with another organization with this situation. And he sat me and my co-pastor that went with me in a room, and he said, "Well, guys, we got some decisions to make, and I just thought I'd give you the lay of the land. The team is kind of decimated. The folks are very discouraged. And all the money that was raised, half of it's gone. And the rest of it is tied up in the lease of this facility. So we have a couple options. We either try to make a go of it, or we walk away and see if the German authorities come after us and try to get their money. But we owe the money." Well, it took us 3 seconds, my partner and I, to go, "Well, we can't walk away. That would be a terrible Christian testimony. And even though it means the loss of $250,000, we can't walk away." So that means option B. And option B is, against all hope, when everything looks horrific and I'm not in a position where I can stay here, which part of me wanted to do because I cared so much about these people, it means we're going to have to invest some more money, because all the money, the $250,000, is simply tied up in the lease of this facility that now only six people show up to meet in. So we made that decision, and I began to seek the Lord. And there were others seeking the Lord. It wasn't just me. And pray and pray. And the first thing I knew I needed to find was a pastor. Someone, a man and his wife, who would be willing to move. And I felt great responsibility to find them. So I came back and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And I called a dear friend of mine in Wisconsin, Dave Lenander, and talked to him about it on the phone. And he was so overcome that he fell off his chair in his office. He fell backwards and landed on the floor on his chair. I'm not exaggerating. It really happened. So he invited me over, and I began a dialogue with he and his wife, and I thought they would be well suited. They were seasoned. They'd been through a lot of ups and downs. He understood church planting. He'd never been to Germany. He'd been to Honduras. And I asked him if they would make a 2-year commitment, prayerfully consider it. I told them we would invest money and we would pay over half of their salary from our own accounts here, not from the money there, because there was none. It was all tied up. So Dave and his wife moved over there. We got them set up in a little apartment, and they just began. And there were one problem after another and one obstacle after another. And I'll never forget, about 6 months after they were there, I flew over again with my co-pastor that we were working with as far as this situation. His name is Mark as well. And we flew all the way over, very excited to go. And we show up for this little mini conference we're going to have, and there are 6 people sitting in the room. Now, I've never had that happen before. Not when you spend money on plane tickets and fly 17 hours and there are 6 people. And Mark and I kind of looked at each other and like, okay, what do we do? Well, let's cancel the conference and let's just talk and let's pray together. Let's try to encourage these people. So we did, and we just slowly began to build and slowly pray and slowly build and slowly pray. Then Dave and Sandy finished their time there. I traveled over there a number of times. Eventually there was 15 people and 20 people and 30. And that's really a big deal in Berlin, because you just have to understand what Berlin has been through, what the history of Germany is. You just have to understand. I won't go into it all, but it's been devastated. And spiritually, it's just a wasteland. And we're meeting in former East Berlin, which only 20 years ago has had the wall go down. There are still World War II bullet holes in many of the buildings that you'll walk by near where we meet as a church. These people have been oppressed. They've been told there is no God. And yet God loves Germans. And so we continue to build. And eventually we had to figure out, the team over there had to figure out, how do we get out of the lease that we're in? It's very, 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 very difficult to get out of leases there. They will not let you sublease. It's unbelievably regulated. It's unbelievably complicated. We prayed and we prayed. They prayed and prayed. And God opened up a door for them to get out of the lease and find a facility on the ground level on a main street for half of what they'd been paying. Eventually, Dave and Sandy came back. And again, I put on my hat of prayer. I began to pray for another pastor and his wife. And I found a man in Ohio and his wife. They'll be visiting here in just a couple weeks, and I'll introduce them to you. His name is Dieter. And Dieter grew up in Hamburg, Germany, left when he was 5, and grew up in Ohio, and now is back. And the language is coming back to him, and he actually shares the messages in German now instead of English with an interpreter. And some of you were at Unite, and I introduced John Gehring, who eventually will be one of our pastors there. And today, there's enough money in the bank, and this is with people in Germany, they don't tend to tithe. But what's left will now last 8 years. And we were thinking just a few years ago, we were going to run out of money. There'd be no money. We'd have to close everything down. And the spirit of the people, God is working in their lives and he's working in their hearts. I could share with you tonight one hopeless, bleak situation after another in which God in his time responds to the prayer of his people, because God keeps his promises. He doesn't always keep them in the time frame that we would desire. But God gives us his promises. Shortly before I began my message tonight, I promised my wife and daughter that I would call home. Some of you know my daughter's been very, very sick. And it's not just that she's sick. There's just so much pain connected with her sickness. And over the last 2 weeks, she's developed these sores on the back of her leg that look like bullet holes, about the size of a .45 slug. And they're white in the middle, and they're extremely painful. And on her knee is this giant one, at least 2 inches long and about an inch. And just as I called before, Kathy said, "Mark, you shouldn't have called home," and I could hear my daughter just screaming in the background. I mean screaming. And knew my wife was overwhelmed. And I got to be honest, the last place at that moment I wanted to be was here. Because how, Lord, am I going to walk up now and talk about hope? Because we've been dealing with this, Lord, a long, long, long time. And I was reminded of this verse I wanted to share with you tonight in Isaiah 43. Whether or not I feel it, I believe it. Whether or not I see it in every situation, I believe it. But now, O Mark, the Lord who created you says, do not be afraid. I have ransomed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. Notice he doesn't say, I'll make sure you don't go through trouble. He says, when you go through deep waters and trouble, I'll be beside you. I'm with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you won't drown. Wow, that's a tough one. There's some days I just feel like I'm drowning. And my wife especially, bless her heart. Oh my gosh, my wife has the toughest chore. I may put in about 17-hour days. Actually, the other day was 18. But Kathy's days are spent the toughest hours. Her days are shorter, but she's in the bedroom tending to Jessica for 10 or 12 straight solid hours, while for at least half that time or more, Jessica is either crying, moaning, or screaming. It's intense. And I look at this verse. You will not drown. Are you sure, Lord? Are you sure we won't drown? Because I feel like I'm drowning here. You ever felt that way in your life? You ever felt like you're just in a situation and it's just got you around the throat, you're going to drown? You're not going to drown. You may feel that way. You may have panic attacks. You may feel anxiety. You may be overcome with fear. But I promise you, God will hold you with his righteous right hand. One way or the other. And you may not feel like, I'm not drowning, but God will keep his word. And when you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. You're going to feel the heat, though. You're going to feel the heat. Beads of sweat are going to form on your forehead. He doesn't say you won't sweat. He didn't say you won't feel the heat. He says, I won't let it burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And I gave my son as your ransom. One other great verse that I'd like to just share with you in closing out of the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says this. He says this is a prayer. Even in light of all that's going on, this was the kind of God that Jeremiah understood he had. When I had given the papers to Baruch, I prayed to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. Nothing is too hard for you. You are loving and kind to thousands. You are the great, powerful God, the Lord Almighty. You have all wisdom and do great and mighty miracles. You are very aware of your people's situation. Nothing. Then this message came to Jeremiah from the Lord. The Lord says it back to him. I am the Lord, the God of all peoples of the world. Is anything too hard for me? And Jeremiah just prayed that. Now the Lord says that to him. Is anything too difficult for me? If I didn't believe that, I'm not lying. If I didn't believe that, I'd die in this situation. I'd be completely undone. I'd be completely overwhelmed. I'd have a nervous breakdown. Did you know? You may not know this. Many years ago, I was sitting in the office of a guy who sells disability insurance. And for whatever reason, the board of trustees had decided some of the pastors needed disability insurance. So Brent and I, we were chuckling as the guy was in the room. You know, what'll happen? I know, Brent, I'll be walking up the stairs one day, I'll trip, bite my tongue off, and I won't be able to make a living anymore. And the guy kind of chuckles. He goes, you know what the number one disability of pastors is? And I said, I don't have a clue. He goes, they go mental. I said, what? He says, they break down. They not only have their problems, but they have everyone else's. And often pastors are in a unique firing line for criticisms and spiritual pressure and all kinds of issues. And I laughed. I was a young man then. I'm not a young man anymore. I don't laugh anymore. And when for God, I'd break down. You would too. I'm sure with the circumstances that may or may not be going on in your life, or sometime will, you're going to feel like, Lord, I am coming undone. That's a Bible word. We'd say unglued. I'm coming apart. And we're going to feel that way. But we can still dare to hope. We can have hope because we have God and we have God's promises. God cannot fail. God will keep His word. It's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time. In the meantime, like Abraham, we can hope against hope because God has the power and God will do what He's promised to do for you at the appropriate time. We just got to keep asking. We got to keep holding on. We got to keep trusting. We got to keep believing. And you'll experience a hope that defies human understanding. I've had people, friends that know, they've seen this thing firsthand, and they're like, Mark, I got to admit, I just don't understand how you're doing this. And I look back at them and go, you know, sometimes I don't know myself. Of course I do, but it's almost like an out-of-body experience. It's God. It's God. It's not me at all. It's God. It's God's grace. It's God's mercy. It's God's power. It's the reality of God in my life, and it's the same for you. It's the reality of God. He gives you hope when there is no reason to hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight. We thank You tonight that You are the source of all comfort, the source of all hope. You are a God who shields us and delivers us. You are a rescuer. You are our refuge in times of great trouble. I cannot begin to explain, Lord, as I've told these young men and women before, why certain problems happen, why certain things are the way they are. I have to look through those problems and look to the heart of God and know, God, You love me. You care about me. You're all wise. This can't be a mistake. So You must know what You're doing, even though it looks insane to me, Your little child, Mark. God, I just ask You tonight for every single person here. I don't know all their names. You know all their names. You have every hair on their head numbered. You know every day before they've even lived it. You know uniquely what each one of them is going through. I ask You that You special, in a special way, touch their heart, touch their spirit tonight, touch their life. Give them fresh hope, fresh perspective, fresh encouragement. As they walk with You, as they look to You, God, carry them in Your strong arms. And remind them that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. In Jesus' name.